Well, the third assignment in our series, From Victory in Jesus, is Some Sweet Day I'll Sing Up There. I had not really thought about this before. I have thought about how that the Word, in the Word of God, is never uncertain. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's not wishy-washy or filled with doubt or anything like that, like we can be. You know, we can doubt as to whether or not we're okay with the Lord, and is the Lord going to keep His promises? And of course, that's a lack of faith. That's a weakness in our faith that we hopefully grow out of and we mature, because the Lord cannot not keep a promise. He keeps His promises. And He's promised to save the church. He's promised to bring home those who have been obedient and faithful to Him. And that's what we long to be. I've noticed also about the hymns. This just hit me a little while ago. Gary, that's the way hymns are. When we were singing about redeemed a little while ago, there's no doubt in that hymn. I mean, the writer of that song does not create doubt within us. He creates faith and hope within us. Or the lady that wrote those songs. I mean, there are so many great hymns in our hymnals, and a great part of our faith is expressed in song. And most of the time when a hymn is written, it comes from a real life event. Amazing Grace, written by a renegade sailor by the name of John Newton. H.G. Spafford, a little while ago, we had a line from It Is Well With My Soul, who lost four daughters at one time to a sea accident. You know, these great hymns are moving stories. And so when we sing Victory in Jesus, I don't see any doubt in the writing of that song. And I've also noticed that there also seems to be a bit of an elevation of interest and emphasis in that song when we sing it. Tempo and volume and conviction. And so I'm so grateful for the assignment. In addition to the invitation, a lot of times when you come to things like this, you're allowed to do whatever that you would like to do. But I am so grateful for being invited to address this theme. The reading that we had a moment ago, we're going to look at in a moment. But I would just remind you, there is no doubt in this very comforting passage of John 14, 1 through 3. And in verse 3, the Lord says, if I go, which He's not saying I may not go. He had already said, I go to prepare a place for you. So if I go and prepare a place for you, which He affirms that He is, He also affirms, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, what verses like that suggest is the third, or the second, I guess, in the way that Paul usually refers to three qualities or three virtues that are characteristic of our Christian lives in his letters. He refers to faith, he refers to hope, and he refers to love in particular. 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says the greatest of these is love. But what these verses refer to is the subject that we call hope. I love that little four-letter word, because we only use it when we are in hope of things being better than what they are, or we anticipate something in the future. We're looking forward to it. I hope for this. And of course, the definition of hope is you desire something, but you also have the realistic expectation of getting it. There are some teams that live in hope of a championship, not because they merely desire it, but they really have the opportunity, the talent, and wherewithal to accomplish it. And where we have desire and where we have expectation together, that's where you have hope. And so what we want to do today is to look at what our hope is And upon what basis that we enjoy living with that hope. And then thirdly, the difference that that hope makes in the living of our lives. Now, let's look first of all at the reality of the hope of the future for the child of God. When you look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, Buzz, if we could go ahead and move to that slide. Okay, may not be working for us. Let me remind you, as that's coming up, the reality of our hope. First of all, in this passage, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, there is the appearance, there is the promise that the Lord is going to appear. We are going to meet the Lord in the air, those who are alive, Paul says, when the Lord returns. And by the way, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, John 5, 2 Peter chapter 3, all refer to the absolute certainty of the Lord's appearing. So we have not been left here. Acts 1:11 says, as you see him ascending into the clouds, so shall he return someday. That someday has not occurred yet, but we still live in hope of it. And so 1 Thessalonians 4:16, at least the first part of that verse, what we call A, says the Lord is going to appear. That's part of our hope. Then in the B part of verse 16, he refers to those who are alive is one category, and then those who have died and are entombed are going to be raised from the dead. Now I know that there's a lot about the future that we do not understand. We do not understand, for instance, how the Lord is going to do this or how the Lord is going to do that. When we die, our souls, our spirits, do not go to the tomb. That is never mentioned in Scripture. But our physical bodies do. And so what Paul is assuring us here is that if there have been those who have been, who've gone before us, and those who have been entombed, that doesn't mean that we have any advantage over them if we are alive when the Lord appears. And so he says, the dead in Christ shall arise first, and we're going to be united with them. And what that means is those physical bodies are going to be transformed, like in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, going to be transformed into a spiritual body, and then we're going to be with the Lord, conformed to his image, and we're going to be at home with him. And he concludes the passage by saying, comfort one another with these words. There were people who were troubled. That they had had loved ones, they had had friends who had obeyed the gospel like them in the church at Thessalonica. And these loved ones or friends had died before the Lord had returned. So their understanding was, and you've got to remember, how much teaching could they have received from the Apostle Paul when he planted a congregation at the end of only 3 weeks? He had three Saturdays there. And so there was a lot more teaching that needed to be done. So there was a lot of questions and a lot of confusion. And so Paul assures them, those of us who are alive are not going to have any advantage over those who've gone on before us or vice versa. United, the Lord is going to bring us from the earth and meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another, therefore, with these words. I remind you of a related verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He has claimed in verse 1 that God has revealed to us his great love for us by calling us his children. And he says in verse 2 of 1 John 3, beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be, referring to the life to come. What we're going to look like, for instance. What kind of spiritual body we're going to have that will last for eternity. There will be no aging there. There will be no dying there. There will be no physical problems of any kind there. So he says, it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be. We know that if he shall be revealed, that is, when he shall be revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. So, John is saying, there's some things about all of this process, this appearing of the Lord, this transformation of a physical body into a spiritual body. There's some things about that that we don't yet know or understand. For instance, we do not know when it's going to happen. We do know that we live in a period of time where it could happen at any moment. But we do not know when that's going to be. That's why that we have to be ready every moment. We have to be ready at all times because the Lord could come at any time. But the first thing that I want us to note is the reality of our hope, based upon passages like not only John 14, 1 through 3, where Jesus directly promises it, not just to the 11 remaining apostles, but for all of us who would come after, right down to this very moment and beyond, in faith and obedience. Passages like Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Passages like Hebrews 11 that reminds us of the heroes and the heroines of faith. Passages like this one in 1 Thessalonians 14 as well as in 1 John 3. And then passages like Revelation 21 and 22. All of those have to do with the future and the future beyond the time period that we live in. The future when there will be no more time as we know it, and eternity will begin from that moment on, or at least from that point on. Now, that raises a question. Here is a hope, a desire, and an expectation that is real. And there were people in Scripture who lived by it to the point that the only explanation for their lives was their hope of heaven. There are people that you have known and that I have known and whom we love who the only explanation for their lives is their faith and the fact that they believed in the promises of heaven and looked forward to that hope becoming reality. And that is the hope that we have as well. Now, I want to ask the question, what are the reasons for the reality? What are the reasons? And I want to mention three. In fact, when I was talking about Nicodemus during the Bible class hour this morning, I meant to mention that it was in that discussion that is recorded only by the Apostle John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, never mention Nicodemus. So it's only in the Gospel of John that we have the account of this story, and if it were not for Nicodemus coming to the Lord by night, we would not have what we have come to know, the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Let's analyze that passage for a moment. In that verse are the three reasons why that we have the hope of heaven. Number one, we have just been singing about the absolutely amazing grace of God. I want to tell you, I don't care how good you are in and of yourself, if it were not for the grace of God, the mercy, the long-suffering nature of God, there would be no hope of heaven. There is no one who could be so good. Now, you're talking about sinless little ones that are born into the world. They're not born into sin. They are as pure as fresh-fallen snow. And one has to learn to sin and decide to be a sinner. But it happens to all of us. And so, in order for us to have the hope of heaven, God has to make it available. You know, he gave paradise one time before, the Garden of Eden. And when man and woman willfully disobeyed him and were cast from the garden, even then, God had an eternal plan for us to live with him, should we choose to do so. So, we have passages like John 3:16 that tell us about that. We have other passages like Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace through faith are you saved not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're familiar with that. So first of all, there's the grace of God. John 3:16 continues that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the second reason that we have our hope of heaven, the cross of Jesus the Christ. God surveyed the universe and could find only one who could be the perfect sacrificial lamb for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. Now, you talking about spilling every last drop of blood that had to be in his body, which again would have been the result not only of the crucifixion but also the scourging. But blood that is so timeless that it continually covers the transgressions of the world if people will avail themselves of it. So first there's the grace of God. Second, there is the cross of Jesus. And we remember the bitter experience of Gethsemane where he asked the question, Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way that we can save the world from its sin and iniquity other than me going through the cross? Must I drink this cup of bitterness, basically, is what he's praying. But as you know, every time that he prays that prayer, three times he prays, not my will, but your will be done. I've often thought about how hard it is, although we must, because of their benefit, how hard it is to say no to a child that you love more than you love yourself. And yet for their benefit, sometimes the answer has to be no. It was not for the Lord's benefit, it was for our benefit that the answer was no to that prayer. And so first there's the grace, second there's the cross, and then thirdly, John 3:16 continues, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's where we come in. And notice that while that verse is beautiful and eloquent and powerful and inspiring, it is a conditional verse. The grace of God is available to those who believe on him. The cross of Jesus is effective in behalf of those who believe on him. They are the ones who shall have everlasting life. What does that word believe mean? Again, it is a comprehensive term, not just someone says, oh, I believe, therefore I'm okay. No. James would later say, the demons could do that. The demons believe there is a God and they're scared to death. No. Believe means to be obedient, to love him, to serve him, to worship him, as long as we have life upon the earth, as long as we can. So you have those three reasons that give us the hope, and the reality of our hope is not a world that is like this one. This one is running down, this one is decaying just as we are. Everything new eventually becomes old, but not in that world to come. And what a beautiful hope we have. That is behind the meaning of some sweet day I'll sing up there, the song of victory. But now thirdly, I want you to note the results of our hope. When you look at the New Testament and the various references that are made to the future and to the hope of the child of God, there are various places where the little word hope appears, and it has to do with what it is that we can be accomplishing while we're living our Christian lives, and sends a message to people that are around us as well. First of all, I would point out 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Our hope of heaven is the answer to people who wonder and the people who question and may even ask you, were you at church all day yesterday? I mean, was not one service enough? I mean, if there were a gospel meeting, are you going every time? Are you going every night? Are you going on these mission campaigns? You see, there are people who wonder about our faith. They wonder about, it's not just about our faith, it is about our hope. It is about our love. And so Peter says, be ready always to give answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet with meekness and fear, it is not something that we do so in an obnoxious way or in an arrogant way. Far from it for us to be a people who are obnoxious or arrogant. That's what was wrong with the Pharisees. We don't want to be like that. But with humility, meekness, with fear, reverence, respect, that kind of fear, we tell them, I know there is a God in heaven. I know that I was created by Him. I know that He breathed into me like He did you the breath of life. I know that He placed within me, like you, a never dying soul. I know that He loved me so much that the story of the cross in Jerusalem of the first century AD is not a fable, but not only is biblically correct, but historically correct. That is, in terms of secular history. I know the church, the one that is described in the Bible, is alive today. And that it is through the Lord Jesus who died on the cross, as well as through the church that He purchased with His own blood, that gives me hope of going to heaven and not hell. So Peter says, the hope of heaven living within us in a powerful, dynamic way, where our priorities are straight, the things we talked about this morning, loving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, all contribute to a conviction about our future that is not trembling in fear, but is an affirmation of trusting the promises that the Lord made. And Peter says, be ready to give that answer to those who ask, why? Why are you living this life? What is it about all of this church stuff that fills your life? And the answer is, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. And we'd love for you to go with us. And here's what the Bible teaches about how. There's something else the New Testament teaches that we enjoy. It teaches that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have an anticipation about our future rather than a dread. We're looking forward. We're not always looking to the past or living in the past or even living just for the present, although we enjoy it. The Lord wants us to enjoy every day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, Psalm 118:24. But in Romans 5 and verse 2, Paul says, we rejoice. In fact, the word that is really there, we exult. The exaltation, not exaltation, but the exalting nature of Christian people. Why? Because no matter how dark the night or even the day, we know that it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. And even if it were to last forever, as like an illness, for instance, upon this earth, that is temporary. It is not going to last into eternity. And so even those like Paul, who had been beaten 3 times with 40 stripes save one, who had been stoned, intended to be murdered, who had been robbed, who had been kicked and jabbed and everything else that you can do, never lost sight once he learned the truth of the gospel. Never lost sight that every day was one day closer to heaven. And then the third thing, the third result, this hope living within our hearts, live within our minds, within our souls, the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 6 in verse 19, is an anchor. Anchor of the soul. I love that. I would suppose that practically everyone here is much more familiar with water and life upon the water than Joan and I are. It just seems to me that you couldn't help it. The Lord had a very good day when He made West Palm Beach, did He not? And all the opportunities that you have to enjoy the beauties of His creation, we have that in Tennessee too. We just don't have as much water. But you know, what this sounds like is, here's a Hebrews writer who knows. He knows the dangers of the sea. On the Sea of Galilee, for instance, the Lord Himself knew firsthand how that storms could blow across those mountains on the east side of the sea and come down upon that bowl of water and then move on to the Mediterranean to the west. And sometimes you could predict those by looking at the skies, and sometimes you couldn't predict them. And so here's a man out on the sea. He's out there in very peaceful waters. Maybe even to the point that he may lie down and rest for a while, sleep for a while. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes a storm. And the wise captain of a ship or a wise sailor will always be equipped with an anchor. And he casts that anchor right into the midst of the storm, and the winds may whirl around that boat, and the water may crash up on the sides and even into the hull of that boat. But it stands firm because it's anchored. And the Hebrews writer says, our anchor is our hope that is both sure and steadfast. The hope of what? The hope of surviving a storm? No. The hope of eternal life in heaven. And so there is, for us, victory in Jesus. There's the reality of going to heaven. There are reasons for the hope of heaven, and there are results that are revealed in your life. Once again, they provide us an answer, this hope does. It provides us a joyful anticipation. It gives us an anchor in times of storm. I was holding a meeting at a place one time where the last night of the meeting, I was speaking on the subject of heaven. And I noticed that after the service was over, that there was a gentleman who hung around till everybody was completely gone. In the midst of that lesson, I had told an experience from the summer, as I recall, of 81 or 82 of the Estes congregation, where we had three malignant brain tumors. And one was a little five-year-old girl named Holly. One was a 20-year-old Fried Hartman sophomore who lived there locally, member of that church. And the third was a teacher at the school, 28 years old, who also was a member of the church at Estes. And in two of those three cases, all of the surgeries and all of the treatments were effective. In both of the older cases, we still have both the person that was the student then as well as the teacher then. But the little girl could not be saved. I was telling the story about that. What a wonderful little girl she was. How she comforted her mom and dad as she was lying in her hospital bed and they were crying. And she looked up to them and said, "Don't worry, Mommy and Daddy. I'm going to be with Jesus." And I was telling that story. And this gentleman came out and he waited for everybody to be gone. And when he approached, he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "Brother Billy, did anybody tell you this week, while you've been here, did anybody tell you that last summer in this congregation we had three malignant brain tumors?" I said, "Oh, no, sir. No one has told me that. I'm so very sorry." And then the tears really began to flow when he said the third one was my 2-year-old son. He said, I just wanted you to know that what you said tonight about heaven and the hope of heaven being the difference in our lives is absolutely true. Now let me tell you, it's one thing to hear something from a preacher. It's something else to hear it affirmed by someone who has been there and been through that. He said, I wanted you to know that my real hope of going to heaven in the way that you described we can go to heaven, and the hope that I have of seeing that little boy again, is the only thing that keeps me going. Bless his heart. And bless his wife's heart. And bless all of you who have been through things like that and yet you have not given up. In fact, in most cases, your faith is even stronger because your hope is even stronger. And as a result, your love for the Lord is even stronger. And therefore we sing, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Today we sing to encourage anyone who is ready to respond to a Savior like that. You know, the evidence for the truthfulness of what has been said here today is so overwhelming. And the falsehood that is out there in the world is so substantiated by a lack of evidence that it's not even a realistic comparison. But again, that is a matter of a growing faith in that evidence and a growing study of that evidence and a growing conviction that comes as a result of that evidence, to the point that our lives really do stand out and people ask questions. Who are you people? What is it that you believe? What is the explanation of your behavior? And the answer to it is, we have an Almighty God, the Father of a loving Son who became our Savior, who says, as I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you will be also. And it is impossible for him to lie. So if you're ready to avail yourself of the promises that will become reality based upon reasons, producing results, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.